last week in Huntersville, Bob and Mabel had a wonderful thing happen to them. They were getting well up in years. They were living in a retirement center. And they began to really like each other a lot. So finally, Bob asked Mabel to marry him. The next morning, Bob woke up in a panic. He knew he had proposed to Mabel, but he couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. So with great trepidation, he went to see Mabel. He said, "Mabel, I'm really embarrassed to ask you this question. I know I proposed to you last night, but I don't remember whether you said yes or no." And Mabel the same said, "Thank goodness you came to see me today. I said yes, but I couldn't remember who asked me." That's a little closer to home than I'd like to admit. You see, the reality of too many marriages, maybe a marriage today in your life, maybe you're married someday, for sure there's a marriage that everyone knows, that we forget who we said yes to. We forget what we said yes to. I promise before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband, to be your loving and faithful wife, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. That is my solemn vow. When we forget that fire that burns in us on that day begins to burn down, too often it burns out, and the hope we had on that day turns to ashes. Today, our God continues his series of lighting fires to reignite a fire in our marriages today, wherever we are in our marriages, to fan the flames brighter and hotter. If we'll listen and learn and not tune out and turn away and say, "This has nothing to do with me today," then if we will do that, then the fire for our marriages can look like this. And the fire we have for our husband, our wife, that special, precious person in our life, will look like this. Before we turn to God's Word for us this morning, I'm going to offer up three caveats. The first is, I know that there are people here who are not married. But God's Word applies to all of our relationships. What we're going to be lifting up this morning can be slightly modified and applied to our children, our families, our relationships, wherever we go. And I know that some of you are divorced. I do not judge you. I did not walk in your shoes. And I know that it takes two people for a marriage to flourish and thrive. And I know that sometimes someone in a marriage is not willing to do what it takes, to make the effort that it takes, in order for that fire to be renewed and to burn. And I know that one sermon cannot offer us everything we need to know about our marriages. That's why I've talked about marriages multiple times throughout my messages to you, sometimes many in even this year. But my hope is that what we hear today and something we've heard before will plant a seed in us that will light a fire in us, reignite a fire in us, so that our marriages, our relationships with each other will burn brighter and hotter than ever. God offers this fire-fanning fuel this morning from the third chapter of Peter's first letter. Peter was a leader among Jesus' disciples. He was a leader in the early church, and Jesus called him, actually commanded Peter, to be a leader like a shepherd, to care for the people entrusted to him, to guide and protect and feed and to nourish and nurture their relationships to be all that God wants them to be. But Peter uses this letter, this first letter, to lift up for his sheep, for us this morning, love. And at this point in his letter, in the third chapter, he turns and focuses on marriage because he knows that next to our relationship with Jesus, our marriage is the most life-shaping relationship that we have. And as a footnote to this, as far as we know from the Bible, Peter is the only disciple who was married. And so I suspect that Peter dealt with these issues that he brings to us this morning. Peter speaks to wives and then to husbands and then to them together. And as we listen to God's word through Peter, I ask you to let them flow into your heart. And let them be a seed that begins to reignite and to flame up further that fire we have for each other, for our marriage and for each other. Here's what Peter says from the Message version. Be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outward appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty with the gentle and gracious kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way and were good and loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as my dear husband. You'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, unanxious and unintimidated. The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them, respect them, delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages. And I was talking with Patty about this, and she says, and the opposite is true as well. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals so your prayers don't run aground. Peter's saying, you don't treat your wives this way, there's going to be a ceiling between you and God. To sum it up, live in harmony, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. If you desire the good life, to see good days, do this. This goes for you all, no exceptions. And seek peace and pursue it. No retaliation, no sharp tongue sarcasm. God says, get that out of your marriage. Do not return to insults with insults. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless each other. You will be a blessing, and then you will receive a blessing. And most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. This is what God offers. This is what God wants for our marriages, for our wives. Responsible. Meeting your husband's needs. Be gentle and gracious. Treat your husband as dear. That word dear means precious. It means sweetheart. See your husband as your sweetheart. For husbands, honor your wives. That means be respectful. Hold them in high esteem and lift them up. And delight in them, Peter says. That means to find in them the joy that you see in them. And see and treat your wife as equal, your partner for life. For husbands and wives together, Peter says, be loving and compassionate. Live in harmony, not responding insult to insult. And bless each other. That bless is a faith word. Bless means to do whatever it takes for that other person in your life to become all that God wants them to be. And if you do that, Peter says, you also will be blessed, meaning that you also can become all that God wants you to be. Otherwise, Peter says, you're going to have a problem with God. And your life will never become, if you don't live like this together, your life will never become, at least in that marriage, all that He wants it to be. If you do this, Peter says, then you will live the good life. You will see good days. And the fire God started in your heart on that first day of your marriage will be reignited and built up higher and hotter than ever. I know this is true. One of my other caveats this morning should have been that I'm going to be personal this morning. Because what good does it do to me to lift up theory, right? Something as personal as this, so I'm going to talk about Sally and me a little bit. Just relax, Sally. It's going to be okay, honey. Because the truth is, although our marriage is not perfect, We basically live these words with each other. And because of that, this fire that started in us is still burning in us for each other. Oh, it may look a little bit different in some ways than it did 46 years ago, but it's still burning in each other. And Sally is, for me, more than ever, my sweetie. More than ever, this day. We want this for our marriage, but too often after the wedding, something happens. Life gets in the way, we say. Instead of sweethearts full of love and excitement and passion for each other, we become just like two people just living in the same house. We become distant from each other and bored and boring. And our relationship becomes stagnant. Little things then become big things. Words are said that cannot be unsaid. And that fire, it begins to grow cold. There are a lot of reasons for this. But I think this happens most when anything or anybody gets in the way of being most important between you and your spouse. This happens with our jobs, our distractions, our diversions, television, sports, hobbies, those technological torture chambers that we carry around with us and are addicted to, some addiction to something that then becomes more important to us than our husband or our wife. But the greatest danger of all for a lot of the people sitting out here in these blue seats is our children. I've said this to you many times, and I'm going to just say it again. The most important relationship in your family is your husband and your wife, and it is not your children. As our daughter said one time in these famous words, obviously learning from her parents, Mark and I are married. The children just get to come along. The best thing we can do for our children is to have a healthy marriage. A marriage that's on fire. Because then they will be living in a healthy, exciting, passionate environment. And when they get married, if they do, our hope is that they will live the same way. You know, our great hope for our children is they marry someone who is a blessing to them. And whose marriage never grows stagnant and boring and distant. And they're going to watch our marriage and see how it works for us. See, God wants this for us. God desperately wants this for us. And so what he wants to do this morning is to use these words of Peter. And there's a lot we could delve into. But he's just going to offer us these three fire-fanning fuels. And the first of this is to connect more deeply with each other. We can't be responsible for, we can't honor and respect and lift up and fill our marriage with fire until we know what our partner for life needs and how to give what they need. The question is, what is some practical and tangible way that we can actually do this? The answer is one that I offered before. But the anecdotal evidence that I see among you is that many of you, did not take it to heart. Because it can be intimidating for some. Just to talk about it is intimidating to some. Perhaps it was dismissed as superficial. Perhaps some tried it, forgot about it, and need a refresher. And I'll tell you, it does require us to pay attention to each other. Actually look at each other. Talk with each other. It requires that. And it takes effort. But I promise you, if you will do this, that you will reconnect and connect with your wife, your husband, in a way that will allow you to begin to experience the fire in your heart, to grow this fire in your heart in new and wonderful ways. I promise you this, and I know this, because years ago, Sally and I had this conversation about this. And it opened my eyes to something about Sally that I was probably guessing at, but didn't realize was true. And this insight, this truth that I'm about to re-offer to you, is one that has helped this fire keep on burning in us, because it enabled us to see what each other need and how we can meet that need. So this fire-fueling answer comes, as you have probably guessed by now, some of you, Dr. Gary Chapman. He is a psychologist, a marital counselor, and a Christian who lives in Winston-Salem. He's been married for more than 43 years. He saw that many of his clients came to them, and they were really frustrated. Dr. Chapman, I've been doing everything I think I can do to make my spouse happy, but they're unhappy. What he saw was that their love tank was empty. What he discovered is that we know we're loved by the way our partners express love to us. In particular ways that he lifts up as most important in five ways, which was not quite often what the other partner offered. We tend, he says, to offer love to others in the way that we want to express love, but normally that's the opposite of what they really want. So he developed these fire-igniting formula, which we call the five love languages, which has enriched and saved and reignited marriages all over the world, including marriages in this church. When I offered this up about 18 months ago, one of our families took it seriously. They actually did what I suggested. Shocking. They reported to me about 3 months later these words: "We have taken seriously giving each other our love languages. Just talking about it brought us closer together. It's brought new excitement into our marriage. We rediscovered each other. We rediscovered our love for each other that got lost in our busyness." So I'm going to summarize or remind you of these five languages and encourage you to take a big step for some of you to actually sit down and discuss it. Discover your husband's wife's love language and then actually do what you discover. And I promise you that if you will, I promise you that it will reignite or burn more brightly the fire that God wants us to have for each other. And I would add just this little note, and that is, if you spend the time working through all this, and Dr. Chapman is a wonderful Christian man, Jesus used all of these love languages. So here we go. The first is affirmation. That's Sally's love language. I sort of guessed that, but I didn't know that. Affirmation is speaking and showing appreciation for who somebody is and what they do. This is a heads up for men who, some man who's mystified that his relationship with his wife has grown cold and she's getting ready to leave him. He says, "Well, I do everything for her. I make a good living. I work hard. She has a nice house, a good car." But he never tells his wife how much he appreciates her, how precious she is to him, how proud he is of her. Instead, he criticizes, demands, belittles her, often making that terrible mistake of saying, "Well, I work for a living. What do you do?" This is sort of what it looks like, the choice we have. Top, bottom. Which do you think is going to ignite a fire? Well, the bottom will ignite a fire, all right. It's the wrong one. It's going to burn it down. This is what it needs to look like. Looking at somebody and saying, "Sally, I am so proud of you for the kind of person you are." And I am. The second love language is quality time. Giving undivided attention, not multitasking. This is a word of warning to a woman who is too busy to stop everything. Whoops. To spend one-on-one time. Or who thinks that quality time is sitting around looking at some television or sitting at some movie, sitting together. That's quality time. When what he wants is for her to pull away and look at him and put them first in their life and to do something together that he loves to do. That's my love language, quality time. I know Sally loves me when she looks at me and spends time with me, which she does a lot, doing things she probably doesn't want to do. But that's how I know she loves me, among other things. The third love language, by the way, this is the way this looks. Okay, so you got the four at the top there. You see those? Now, this one on the bottom left. Does that look familiar to anybody? even more familiar is this second. You see that? Look at that. That, my friend, is not quality time. Are y'all with me on this one? That is not quality time. Get rid of that stuff. I tell you, it's destroying our families. That stuff. Those top ones, walking hand in hand, doing a puzzle together, reading the Bible together, and then you got this crowd. Look at that family. Have you ever seen that in a restaurant? Yeah. Every time. It's a disaster. The third love language is gifts. Giving things thoughtfully selected on birthdays and holidays, and most importantly, no occasion days. John, you listen, by the way. Are you with me? John's engaged, of course, to Ashley, and he's listening big time, right? No occasion days, the shocking surprise, okay? So this is a warning to the woman who's practical. He said, well, he has everything he needs, and what he needs, he can just buy it, right? Well, what she wants is some thoughtful, simple something that says, you know what? I was thinking about you today. That's a gift. And be aware of the danger of confusing expensive with thoughtful and letting the media tell you what a heart-touching gift really is. Truth is, the most precious present of all is presence. That's a gift. One of the things that Shannon does in particular, I think their marriage is amazing. She would just show up at Mark's office when they were in D.C. and take him on a quick picnic. That's a gift. And that's an example. Handmade, simple, and that one on the bottom left, just presence. That's a present. The fourth love language is service. Doing acts that they want to be done in place of them. This is a man who tells his wife every day, I love you, honey, I love you, love you, love you. And he comes in, and what does he do? He sits his tail on the couch while she cleans, cooks, washes the dishes. That, my friends, is a failure of someone to see their spouse's love language is service. What she wants is for him to come in and show his love by getting up and doing something so she can sit. That's service. That's love. And that's what this looks like. I err on the side of pushing the men a little bit, on this, as you can see. Rocking the baby, washing the dishes, helping the kid with the homework, doing the laundry, and of course the woman mowing the lawn.
Mowing the lawn, okay.
I wanted to be, you know, at least include everybody. The fifth language is physical touch. I think this is a love language, a secondary love language for everybody. Physical touch says you are worth touching. Physical touch says that I want to feel close to you. Physical touch gives us an emotional lift. You don't believe that's true? Just look at the studies that say if a baby doesn't get physical touch, they shrivel up and die. The same is true of our marriages. This is the man or woman who feels rejected because they are always initiating the physical touch. When a simple touch, a hug, a kiss, initiated by the other person would mean so much. This is something beautiful. I told it was going to be personal, as Sally does for me. When I'm over there slaving away on Saturday working on this method, you know what she does? She makes her way through all the papers, and it's especially with her balance right now, a little tricky. Steps over three Bibles and leans over. You know what she does? She gives me a kiss, like flat on the lips. That's love. That tells me she cares about me, and it feels good. So I urge you to take the time to talk about, discuss your love language with each other. I know this is going to be awkward for some of you, honey. You know what the pastor said? We don't talk to each other about our love language. So what do you think yours is? And discover what it might be. And then intentionally do those things. And if we do, my promise is, and God's promise is, that when that happens, we will be blessing each other, and we will be blessed. We'll experience the good life and good days. And that fire that will sort of start to simmer down because you weren't paying attention begins to be reignited and flare up hotter and brighter than ever. And so once we begin on this journey to letting this fire flare up, because we actually get to know each other and do the things that we need and do what Peter says here, then we're also going to need God's second fire fanning fuel, which is be responsive and respectful and supportive of your wife and your husband for the long term as we and our circumstances change. This is what Gary Chapman calls the main mission of marriage, to help our spouse discover and become all that God created them to be, to say, I see what God is making you. It excites me. I want to be part of that. And whatever happens, I want to be your partner for the journey God has now laid out for you. You see, the danger of marriage, we start out like this, and then we change. They might hear the same as they were 5 years ago. We change. So the danger is we start growing like this. But what God wants for us to grow like this. So what happens is when we start seeing that our spouse changing and maybe taking on a new job or taking on a job or doing something different in their life, wanting to become a pastor instead of a lawyer. Well, what can happen is we can ignore it, we can resent it, and we can resist it. And when that happens, then what happens? That fire is going to start going out, and eventually it'll turn to ashes. The other option is to embrace it, to be supportive, as Peter says, responsive, honoring it, respecting their life, and being their partner for life. And when that happens, when we actually support our spouse and the change they're making, man, that fire is going to really start burning your life. I promise you. So I told you I was going to get personal, and I am. Very personal. Going to make one person here very uncomfortable. Not me. Yes. So I feel like, you know, I can just make this theory for you. But you know how they say a picture tells you more than 1,000 words? You know about that? Well, I'm going to give you some pictures. So here's a picture. So that's Sal. You are so cute. You still are, sweetie. So she had a little more hair there than she does now. That's good. So that's Sally, and she was really young. Sally didn't stay that way. Do you realize that? So this is Sally when I first got to know her. There's Sally. Smart, diligent, student. They're extracting river flutes from a very unhappy turtle. This is Sally as we got to know each other better. See her over there on the right? And we know something's going on because my pen is on her sweater. There she is with the student government. That's Sally. But she didn't stay that way. So here's Sally with me. The day before I graduated from Davidson, and I went off to law school, and she finished school as early as she could so we could get married, go through law school, and get out in the real world. That was Sally then, in 1969. Isn't she cute? Yeah. Really cute. So Sally didn't stay that way. What happened to Sally is this. Sally began to step out to be a leader to change the community of Charlotte. And she was on stage and up front, day after day, week after week, leading this community to be changed. This is Sally doing what she does so beautifully, and that is reaching out for this community to grow together, to seek integration racially in ways that the community had not yet done. That's Sally. That's different. Then Sally became, or she was also doing this at the same time. That's Sally with our 3 children. As Shannon's graduated from Davidson. Shocking. So she's the mother of 3 while doing these other things. And then, this is all these grown kids with all their own kids when she was 65 years old. Sally's different from all those other slides, right? She's changing and growing and living in different ways. And now she's the grandmother, Gaga, of 9 kids. And when that picture was taken, little did we know that a year and a half later, she'd be on another journey that we never expected. Throughout all this time, Sally changed. She grew. And I embraced and encouraged those changes. And so instead of growing like this with all her busyness and all my busyness, we grew like this. And she encouraged and supported me, not always totally willingly, to make this big change in my life. What's going on here is we're blessing each other. She is becoming more who God wants her to be. I'm becoming God who wanted me to be in 2008, not 1968. And because we have grown together for the long term, now we're on this unwanted journey with cancer. But because we are growing together with each other, not resisting or resenting, but supporting and being responsive, then I'll tell you, my friends, this may come as a shock to you, but our love for each other is burning hotter and brighter. There's more fire in our relationship than ever. That's what happens when we commit for the long term. I'm going to close today with a challenge to do what God's third fire-fanning fuel requires. And that is recommit to your wife or husband to do what it takes to bless them. Today, God has given us practical and tangible ways that we can connect with our spouse by knowing, discovering, and giving, doing their love language. And God has made it clear to us that our lives are not going to be the same tomorrow than what they were yesterday, or 10 years from now than what they are today. It has given us this encouragement to continue to lift up and be responsive to each other. And God has promised that if we do, we will reignite the fire in our marriage. So I challenge you to take seriously what God has offered us today. And to do this by having the guts not only to take the challenge of God's love languages, but to answer every week, maybe just this week, these 2 10-word questions. These are 2 questions that Mark and Shannon have asked and answered each other from the first week that they have been married, no matter where they are or what's going on. And these are the 2 questions. How was I helpful, wife or husband, for you this week? How was I helpful, wife or husband, to you this week? 2nd question. How can I have been a better husband, wife, this week? How can I have been a better husband or wife this week? Shannon told us at first, I hated it. This is Mark's idea. I was probably afraid of the question, what that answer to that 2nd question would do to our marriage. When Mark says, well, Shannon, what would have been better, if possible, would be this. But after a few months, I realized that this is one of the very best things we did in our marriage, this open and respectful exchange kept us so close, kept us connected. It was even intimate. And if we ever start to drift apart or grow distant from each other in our marriage, it's what brings us back together, revives our closeness to each other. I hope that you want your marriage, some marriage you'll enter into in the days ahead, to be on fire with love. To be on fire for your marriage and on fire for this person in your marriage. To bless those that God has brought together. And to be blessed yourself. To put aside your awkwardness. Yeah, I know this is awkward for some of you. Put aside your reluctance and your defensiveness and your selfishness and your busyness, and make the effort it takes to pay attention and to care enough to know what your spouse needs, to give them what they need, and to grow and encourage and support them as they grow. When that happens, God says, then you will live a good life. That's a good life that I want for you this day and every day. Amen.